Here we are this morning, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be focusing here on verses 1 through 14, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the men stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege, the opportunity that we have of studying your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we look at these words of Jesus concerning the Sabbath, that you would help us to understand, and not just to understand, but to apply them to our lives, that you would change our perspective, our way of thinking, that you would change our actions. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, a friend of mine was flying across the country when his flight was delayed. Something was wrong with the airplane that he was on, so they actually had to switch airplanes. They brought all of the passengers off of the airplane into the terminal, but all the luggage that was under the plane had already gone through all the security scanners. Rather than bringing all the luggage into the terminal, re-scanning it when they loaded the plane, they just kept it in a secure area, somewhat separate. It wasn't that much separate from the passengers, just on the other side of the door that you would use to go down the little gateway down to the airplane. They could see it all sitting outside the window, which really wouldn't have made that big of a difference, except that shortly after all the passengers came back into the terminals, one of the women that was on the airplane started to have an asthma attack. And all the passengers kind of gathered around her and asked her if she had an inhaler, and she said she did, and they asked where it was, and she, of course, pointed to all the luggage that was now sitting in this secure area just on the other side of the door. Well, my friend went up to the desk. He explained the problem, explained that it was an emergency, explained where the inhaler was, described the suitcase. And the person behind the counter said, "I'm sorry, we can't go into that secure area. That's against regulations. That has been scanned luggage. If we go in there, it breaks the security barrier. No one's allowed to go in there." Well, my friend said, "Well, I need to speak to a supervisor then." Well, the supervisor showed up. My friend, again, explained the situation, pointed to the woman who was clearly in distress, explained where the inhaler was, and was told the same thing. It is strictly against airline policy for us to go into that secure area to get the inhaler out of the baggage. It was clear these airline employees were not going to do anything to help this woman. Until my friend said those magic words. He said, "You do realize that if that woman sues this airline, all of us are witnesses to the fact that you did absolutely nothing to help her." Well, immediately one of the employees ran through the door, grabbed the suitcase in question, came back out, found the inhaler, and gave it to the woman. So much for unbreakable security protocols. Apparently, there was a greater principle at work, a fear of lawsuits. We have in our passage this morning also a greater principle, actually two greater principles as it relates to the law of God, specifically not to a law about security in an airport, but about the Sabbath day, two principles about keeping the Sabbath. The fact that keeping the Sabbath day is the law is not in question here. Jesus is not at all questioning whether or not we're supposed to honor the Sabbath day. It's clearly in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's not a question of whether or not we're to honor it. The question really is, how do we honor it? How do we keep the Sabbath day holy? You see, the Pharisees had some very clear answers in their minds about how to answer this question. especially when they see Jesus' disciples picking grain there in verse 1. The Pharisees think that this is a violation. Actually, they think it's two violations. The Pharisees had 39 rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day, and plucking and eating grain violates two of them. Plucking the grain is considered reaping, and then breaking open the grain in order to get, you know, the husk in order to get the actual grain out is considered threshing. And both of those are strictly forbidden as far as the Pharisees are concerned. And so they see Jesus walking through the fields with his disciples, clearly breaking the law, and they begin to ask him, how can you be a good teacher if you allow your disciples to break the Sabbath? Why would any good Jew follow Jesus as the Messiah if it's clear that he's a lawbreaker? How can Jesus tolerate such disregard for such a holy day? Well, Jesus' response here reveals that there are two greater principles at work on the Lord's Day, two principles that the Pharisees have just simply overlooked or ignored, both in this story and in the story that follows there, verses 9 through 14. The first principle is that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. This principle doesn't really answer the question of how we're supposed to follow the Sabbath. Really, it answers the question of how you don't have to keep the Sabbath. In this case, you don't have to keep the Sabbath by following a list of rules that have been created by the Pharisees and the rabbis. It was certainly a noble effort by the Pharisees of putting a fence around the law of God. They thought if we somewhat codify, if we come up with this list of 39 rules, we'll be able to protect the Sabbath day and to keep anybody from actually violating the Sabbath. So they came up with laws like you can't walk more than 1,000 yards on the Sabbath day. You can't tie or untie your sandals on the Sabbath day. You can't move an object more than 20 feet on the Sabbath day. And you can't write more than 2 letters on the Sabbath day. So if any of you are taking notes this morning, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, you're a Sabbath breaker. The Pharisees didn't make these rules to be mean. They weren't trying to be oppressive. They really wanted to protect the law of God. They wanted to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. They wanted to keep the people holy. And so they made all of these laws. But Jesus responds to the Pharisees really with a couple of examples here that declare that it's not the Pharisees who get to decide what's holy on the Sabbath day. It's the Lord of the Sabbath who gets to determine what's holy on the Sabbath day. First, there in verses 3 through 4, Jesus reminds the Pharisees of the time that David went into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence that's only allowed for priests. The story back in 1 Samuel 21 tells us that this also took place on a Sabbath day. The day that the bread would have been changed, they would have put out new bread into the holy place, taken the older bread out, and then the priests were supposed to eat that. But David and his men at the time were hungry. They came to Ahimelech the priest, and out of recognition of David's office, both that David was the one who was anointed, was going to be the future king, but also the fact that David was on a mission, he claimed, from Saul, the priest decided to honor that by giving David the bread and allowing him and his men to eat it. The Pharisees would have known this story, and they would have understood the greatness of King David, the uniqueness of King David at that time and his mission that he was on at the time, trying to escape really with his life. And they would have understood that it was okay at that time for David and his men to have eaten that bread. Nobody would have condemned David for that because of who David was. This was King David. And if David was innocent of giving such bread to his followers because of who David was, then how much more innocent is Jesus, the Son of God, in giving his disciples some food to eat on the Sabbath day because of who Jesus is? In other words, Jesus here is claiming to be as great, in fact, later in this passage, greater than King David, saying that it gives him the authority to allow his disciples to eat on a Sabbath day. It gives him the authority to tell his disciples what they can and cannot do on a Sabbath. Not the Pharisees. It's who Jesus is that matters, just as it was who David was that matters. And then Jesus takes it a step further there in verse 5. He reminds the Pharisees that even the priests work in the temple on the Sabbath day, and yet as they go about their duties, they're not breaking the Sabbath. They remain innocent of breaking the Sabbath because of who they are as priests and because of the great importance of their task. And Jesus is implying that their position as priests, the importance of their task, of their work, allows them to be innocent on the Sabbath day. Jesus is basically saying, who I am and the task that I am on is so great. What me and my disciples are about is just as important. In fact, more important. He comes right out and says it there in verse 6. He says it isn't just as great as David. He isn't just as great as the priests. He's greater. He says something is greater here than the temple. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't just say greater than David. He doesn't just say greater than the priests. He takes it all the way as high as he can go. He says something is greater than the temple, than this whole system that you have created. Something greater is here. He's, of course, referring to himself, but not just to himself. He's referring to all of it, to the kingdom of God that he's bringing, to himself as the king that's going to reign in this kingdom. The new authority, the new power, the new glory that is coming as part of this greater kingdom that's far greater than anything that has come before. This is just like what Jesus said earlier about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. He said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, because that old system is passing away. There's a new system coming, a new and glorious kingdom of God that is coming to earth. The new is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, he says, I am the fulfillment of everything that has come before. I am greater than David. I'm the son of David. I am greater than these priests, because the task that I am going about is even greater than what they are doing. I am the temple of God in the flesh. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than anything that has come before. I am ushering in a new age of God's grace. And because of that, I, he says, and I alone am the only proper authority to declare what is and is not honoring on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. It's not a list of man-made rules made by the Pharisees that matters, says Jesus. It's what I say. Because as he says there in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees, it's really none of your business what my disciples do on the Sabbath day, because you don't get to decide. Jesus says, I get to decide that. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am greater than anything that has come before. And because of who I am, because of what I'm doing, I get to decide what honors God. Do you see the incredible authority that Jesus is claiming here? He's basically claiming unilateral authority over the fourth commandment, that he and he alone gets to determine what is appropriate on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. This is kind of like one of those episodes of Undercover Boss that you might have seen on television, you know, the television show where the boss dresses up in a disguise and goes to work at his own company to see what's going on behind the scenes. I remember in one of the first episodes, the CEO for Waste Management was told he was so bad at picking up trash, he should go find a different business, only to find out at the end that he's the head of the whole business. Well, this is what Jesus has done to the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to him complaining, you're offending God by their behavior. And Jesus responds by saying, I'm not offended. And there's just kind of that awkward pause as they kind of consider what he's just said. I'm not offended, says Jesus. We can only imagine what the Pharisees were thinking. Jesus is saying, I get to determine what satisfies God. I get to determine that because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the king. I'm ushering in the new kingdom. I'm coming as God in the flesh. Although he doesn't specify that here, he'll tell them that later. Because of who I am, says Jesus, I get to determine, and I'm not offended. I have mercy on them because they're not guiltless. I don't think they're doing anything wrong. And just because you say they're doing something wrong doesn't really matter, because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It's my authority, not man's authority, that matters. And yet so many times there is still a temptation for us to follow man-made rules. To follow man-made rules as though somehow following them guarantees that we're keeping God's law. The Sabbath is just one such area where we often do this. We create these kind of legalistic rules as to what is and is not okay, to the point that they almost become silly. You know, one group of people says you can't eat out on Sundays because then you're making strangers work. Apparently, it's better to make mom work on Sundays than strangers. Some people say you can't get gas at a gas pump because you're making the cashier work. But if it's a self-serve pump, then it's okay. Then you can get your gas because nobody's working. You can throw the ball around on the Sunday in the backyard, but you can't watch other people throw the ball around. That's strictly forbidden. Or you can do something as long as it's free, but any form of recreation that you have to pay for, well, that's wrong. If you pay for parking, apparently, at a state park, it's wrong to go for a walk, I guess, on the Lord's Day. But Jesus is saying, no, you know, you've missed the point. He's not trying to say that it's a free-for-all and you can just do what you want, but neither is he trying to say that you have to come up with this list of man-made rules. What he's saying is there is one thing that determines what is honoring, what it means to be holy, and it's not a list of rules that we come up with. It's not man-made legalism that we're creating this fence around the Sabbath day. It's what Jesus says about the Sabbath day. Matthew has really arranged this passage in such a way that it highlights the last thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. At the very end of that chapter, verses 29 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is really what we're seeing here in this passage. The Pharisees have made this list, out of noble attempts, but they've made this list of laws that have just become, I don't know, ticky-tacky laws about what you can and can't do, attempting to codify what exactly it means to be holy. One rabbi even said that the Sabbath laws are like a mountain dangling from a hair. They're dangling from a hair because the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of description as to what is and is not appropriate on the Lord's Day. And so instead, the rabbis created a mountain of laws. And this mountain of laws is crushing. It becomes oppressive. It weighs down on people. If I go 1,001 steps on the Lord's Day, am I guilty of breaking the fourth commandment? Do I need to count my steps to make sure that I don't walk too far? If I took notes in church, is God going to be dishonored with me? If I carried a bag of garbage outside of my house and threw it in the trash can, but it happened to be 21 feet instead of 20 feet from the door, have I broken the commandment? Is God dishonored if I cook hamburgers on a Sunday and have to light my grill? I'm causing a fire on the Sabbath. Actually, their laws even said you couldn't put out a fire on the Sabbath. So if your house catches on fire, you just have to let it burn. Otherwise, you'll be violating the Sabbath. It was meant to be a way to protect the law, but it's become crushing. It's become oppressive. It's become a heavy yoke upon the people. And so Jesus is saying, no, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me and find freedom and find rest, because that's the whole purpose of the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest. Forget all the legalistic rules, says Jesus, and just rest. Just rest. The yoke of my teaching is restful. Yes, Jesus' yoke is all about the heart, which in many ways is more difficult to fulfill. But Jesus is saying, look, it's not about a list of man-made regulations. It's not about the oppression and the apprehension of whether you followed a list of rules. It's about glorifying God from the heart. And who are these Pharisees to say whether or not you're doing that? Who are they to say whether or not you're honoring the Sabbath day? God says no work on the Sabbath day, but he really says to rest. Rest. Beyond that, Jesus Christ is the Lord of conscience. Rest on the Sabbath day. That's what it's for. It's not meant to be oppressive. It's not meant to be a day of worrying, did I go too many steps? You're missing the point, says Jesus, if that's what you think it's all about. Rest. Rest in the knowledge on the Sabbath day that God has provided everlasting rest in Jesus. That in Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have rest. We rest from our work as God rested from his. Because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has satisfied the law. Jesus has paid for all of our sins. We can simply rest in that knowledge and rest in the fact that what is greater than the temple, the kingdom of God, has come. That the old has passed away, the new has come. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I just want you to rest. Just rest on a Sabbath. Today is not a day for burdens. It's not a day for ticky-tacky, nitpicky regulations. It's simply a day of rest. Jesus says, ignore the legalism. ignore all the man-made rules, ignore the Pharisaism, and just simply rest. That's what the Lord's Day is for. It's a day of rest. So just simply rest. There's a second principle that's at work here, because not only is there a greater Lord of the Sabbath who says ignore all the legalism and just rest on the Lord's Day, because that's what it's for. Jesus says there's a higher purpose to the Lord's Day. It's a day to do good. Jesus begins by declaring there that fact in verse 7. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's condemning the Pharisees for their obvious lack of mercy towards the disciples, jumping all over them for plucking and eating a few pieces of grain rather than just simply accepting the fact that the disciples are hungry. But then in verses 9 through 13, Jesus demonstrates the reality of this mercy as he's approached by a man with a withered hand, literally a dried up hand. The Pharisees begin to question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, the implied answer to this question in the mind of the Pharisees is no, it's not allowed on the Sabbath. There actually were no specific laws against healing on the Sabbath day, even in the teaching of the Pharisees. Although some of the Pharisees had strict personal rules about what you could do on the Sabbath, one of the Pharisees suggested it was even wrong to pray for healing on the Sabbath day. The only exception, they said, was if somebody was going to die or if somebody was going to give birth. We know from this passage here that this man is not going to die from his withered hand. And although Matthew doesn't specify, it's pretty safe to assume that he's not giving birth either. And so in the mind of the Pharisees, this can wait for tomorrow. There's really no reason to do this on the Lord's Day. You can simply come back on, in the Jewish calendar, you can come back on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, come back, find Jesus, he'll heal your hand then. If you remember the story in Luke 13 where Jesus heals a crippled woman, the synagogue leader actually stands up and says, look, there are 6 days you can come and be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath day. We're here for other purposes. Again, this isn't really an attempt by the Pharisees to be oppressive. They're not trying to condemn people. They really thought that they were protecting the Sabbath day. They really thought that they were keeping it holy. But the reality is they are being oppressive. They are harming people. Whether that was their intention or not, they are harming people by their legalism. They are trying to protect a day at the expense of the people that God created the day for. God created the day for us, for human beings, to rest. And rather than giving people rest, the Pharisees are actually making it worse for people. They're willing to make this man suffer for another day rather than to have him get healed on the Sabbath. And the problem runs even deeper, as Jesus points out their inconsistency there in verse 11. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? This had been an item that had been debated by the Pharisees for many years prior to the time of Christ. There were lots of different answers that were given over time. Some people suggested you leave the sheep down in the pit, you just throw some food down after it. Other people said, no, that would be work too, because you can't carry the food more than 20 feet. And so if the well is, you can see where this can kind of spiral down into ridiculousness. By the time of Jesus, though, it had been pretty much assumed that, yeah, you just get the sheep out. And yet Jesus is pointing out to them, wait a minute, you care more for your sheep. You're willing to pull your sheep out of the pit on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, and yet you're willing to ignore this person. In your quest for holiness, you've forgotten all about love and all about mercy and all about kindness and all about grace. They're so concerned about what they can't do on the Sabbath that they've completely forgotten about what they should do. Jesus has to state the obvious there in verse 12. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Really? Why does he even have to say this? I mean, shouldn't this just be obvious? This is like one of those ridiculous laws that you find on the internet, you know, where they point about the pointless laws that still exist on the books. Like how in Georgia it's illegal to carry an ice cream cone in your back pocket on a Sunday. Do we really need that on our books anymore? No, of course not. I think we all get that. But neither do we need Jesus to actually say it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This is a no-brainer. This is obvious. This, I think, demonstrates how far the Pharisees have sunk in their thinking. They actually have to be told by Jesus it's okay to do good to someone on the Sabbath. It's actually lawful to do good to somebody on the Sabbath. But isn't this how we often think? I mean, we often get so focused on what we can't do that we kind of strain the minutiae out of a law all the while thinking and forgetting about the heart of what it is that we're doing in the first place. We spend so much time thinking about this oppressive list of rules that we have to follow, we completely forget about the whole point of the Sabbath to begin with. To rest, to relax, to take a break from our work, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to do good to one another. How twisted does our thinking have to be to think that the laws of the Sabbath are going to be quick to condemn us for doing something good to someone on the Lord's Day? Gee, I'd love to spend time throwing the ball with my children in the backyard, but is playing games okay on the Sabbath? We've kind of missed the point. I'd love to go for a walk in God's creation and praise Him for this awesome world, but I lost count of my steps right after lunch. What if I've gone more than 1,000 yards? What if I walk too far? What if I break a sweat? Am I working? Again, we've missed the point, the whole point. We've missed the point of why God gave the Sabbath. He didn't create the Sabbath day to give us a day where we couldn't do anything. He didn't create a day to prohibit us from doing anything. He gave us a day so that we could do something, so that we could rest, so that we could have a time to do things that we don't have time to do in the other six, to rest, to refresh, to do acts of kindness and mercy. With our busy schedules, it's hard to find time to go visit that shut-in during the week. Why not on a Sunday afternoon? It's hard to find time to go to church during the week with our jobs. Many of our jobs go late in the evenings and all. But on Sunday, we get to go to church twice, morning and evening. On the Lord's Day, we have time, we have the opportunity to do good, to spend time with our family, to spend time reading God's Word, to spend time in prayer and fellowship, to focus on the good that Jesus has done for us on the cross. We get this opportunity to stop and to pause and to reflect on the truths of the gospel, on Christ crucified and risen again, and what that means for us as we live our lives. We have time to spend with one another in the fellowship of the saints to encourage one another and to remind each other of the truths of the gospel. We have time for acts of mercy, acts of kindness. We have this day to rest and to re-energize before the rest of the week. Sadly, we've taken this gift, this Sabbath, this day of rest, and we've made it something that it's not intended to be. We've made it a burden. We've made it a day of contention. You may remember those extreme makeover shows where they would remake somebody's house. Usually a down-on-their-luck family would be given a brand new home. What they don't tell you is that the new houses come with higher utility bills. They come with higher property tax bills. Some of those families actually can't afford to pay for the house that they've been given. It becomes more of a hassle than it's worth. Some of those families actually have their brand new house foreclosed on. They can't even live in the house that they've been given. It's more expensive than it was before they began. It's become more an item of stress than the stress they were in simply as a low-income family. I think that's what the Pharisees have done here to the Sabbath. They've taken this great gift, this thing that's better than a new house, and they've taken it and they've made it something oppressive. And we're kind of left wondering, isn't this just more stress than it all started with? Isn't this just worse than we were to begin with? They've made a day of blessing, a day of rest. They've made it a burden. They've made it overbearing, and heavy, and contentious. And we often do the same thing, not just with the Sabbath, but with much of the law. We take those things that were intended as God's gift to us, God's blessing, that here we have this day of rest, and we've made it something that it was never supposed to be. Rather than a day to relax and to refresh and to recuperate and to spiritually focus on God and mercy, we've made it a day of contention, something to fight over as to what rules we have to follow, what we can and can't do. We've made it something it wasn't supposed to be. We either make it like all the other days, which it isn't, or we set it so apart with such strict rules that honestly we're just glad when it's over. Because now we can go back to doing the things that we want to do. Instead, the Sabbath day is meant to be a delight. It's meant to be the highlight of our week. That day of rest, a day to take a break, a day for doing good. Jesus is saying here to us, he's saying to the Pharisees, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember what the Sabbath day is for. Remember why it was created as a day of rest. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to me because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come to me. Come to my Sabbath. Come and rest. Refresh, refocus, do good, do mercy, serve one another, because that is what this day is for. And Jesus says, as Lord of the Sabbath, I remind you that this is what this day is for. Don't fall into a list of worldly regulations, man-made rules. Instead, remember what the day is for. Use it for that purpose. May the day, the Sabbath day, truly be a special day for us as we remember and refocus on what this day is supposed to be. Today is a day of rest. So let's rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your gift of the Sabbath, this day of rest when we can recuperate and refresh. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause it to be a day that we use to do good, to do mercy. May we honor and glorify you. May we keep the Sabbath day holy by using it for what it's for resting in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand now as we sing our hymn of response, Lord of the Sabbath, hear us pray. Sabbath, hear us pray in this your house on this your day, and own as grateful sacrifice the songs which from your temple rise. Now met to pray. Mercy slow each day the same, whose kind compassions never cease. Seek instruction and peace. Your earthly Sabbaths, Lord, we love, but there's a nobler rest above. To that our laboring souls aspire with hope, then open strong desire. In your blessed kingdom we shall be, from every mortal trouble free. No sighs shall mingle with the songs resounding from immortal tongues. No rude alarms of raging foes, no cares to break the repose, no midnight shade, no waning moon, but sacred high eternal noon. O long expected day, dawn on these realms of woe and sin. Break, morn of God, on our eyes, and let the world's true sun arise.
And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Sing we to our God above.
Praise him, all ye.